Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. We'll be reading verses 14 through 24. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Excuse me. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shines as light in the world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye rejoice and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. All right, I want to focus your attention on verse 21, and this is where we'll get the message from. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I confess to you, Lord, my inability and my lack of skill, Lord, at bringing the message, especially this one this morning, and I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Ghost and enable me, Lord, to proclaim what you want said. I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth will be acceptable in thy sight, and that they will minister grace to those that hear it and edify your people. I pray if anybody in here does not know Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that the gospel would draw them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I pray for the believers here this morning. Lord, we all are busy and have the affairs of this life to try to not be entangled in, that we might please thee. And this is a message that once again calls us to our attention on the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, rather than seeking our own. And Lord, if the truth be known, we've probably been filled with our own thoughts and our own desires and our own wills all week long. And so I pray that you would sound an alarm through the preaching of the Word of God and wake us up and show us, Lord, what needs to be changed, and give us the grace to make the change for Jesus' sake. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I don't believe that the Apostle Paul was exaggerating when he made the statement of verse 21, and if this was the common condition of Christians in that day, we can cringe when we measure ourselves by that same standard today. The flesh has this self-interest built into it for survival and continuance, and so, you know, it can be easily excused by the natural man's reasoning. I mean, why wouldn't everyone seek their own? If you don't seek your own, nobody's going to take care of you. You better take care of yourself. If you don't look out for your own interests, no one else is. You might be taken advantage of. You know, all the things that are programmed into us and built into us by the society in which we live. And the answer is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. In order to seek the things which are Jesus Christ, we have to stop seeking the things which are our own. And this is not, like I said, not an easy prospect. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, Jesus wasn't complaining about not having a place of his own. He was stating the facts to this man who claimed to have a desire to want to follow Jesus Christ wherever he went. And Jesus is telling this fellow ahead of time, if you're going to live for me, if you're going to follow me, it's not going to be a life of ease. You know, foxes have holes that they can retreat to. Birds have nests that they can take refuge in. But if you're going to follow me, you're going to be on your feet. You're going to be working. And a lot of Jesus Christ followers don't make that assumption. They think, well, he said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. But the rest that he offers is a spiritual rest. an inward rest and peace, not an outward one. Christianity is presented as a religion of convenience and ease. It's the farthest thing from it. Being saved is easy for our part. It wasn't for the Lord's part, but He's made salvation something that a child can receive. Amen. Faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Christian life is a life of discipline. And although it's the best life, and although it's the easiest as far as coming to yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit and understanding that you let Him work through you, it's difficult to let go of the steering wheel, so to speak. It's difficult to say, okay, Lord, my life is now Yours. Your will be done. Thy will be done, not mine. How quick we are to grab the wheel. You know, I mean, whenever I ride with anybody, really, but my wife, it's not that she's a bad driver any more than anybody else is, but I'm always pushing my foot for the brake, you know. And it's not like I said, she's not a bad driver. It's out of habit of me being in control. It's hard to sit in that passenger seat if you've been the one driving all along. And if you're seeking your own as a matter of years of a habit of just looking out for you, it's going to be difficult as a Christian to say, all right, Lord, I'm not going to put me first. I'm going to put Jesus first, others next, and you last. That's joy right there. Not easy, but simple. Another man came to him and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now that sounds noble, but let's pick apart that statement. He said, Lord, suffer me first. Wait a minute, if He's Lord and you're following Him, how can you be first? Suffer me first? No, it doesn't work that way. He's first, right? He says, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That sounds very harsh to modern ears, but the truth of the matter is there are plenty of people whose entire careers are spent burying dead folks. That's their career. That's their calling. That's what they do. Let them take care of that. You, as a Christian, have a higher calling, and that is to preach the kingdom of God. Amen. You see what Jesus Christ is saying? When Jesus says, if you have to hate mother and father and wife and sister and husband and children in order to be His disciple, He's not telling you to hate people because He's commanded you elsewhere in the Scriptures to love them. What He's saying is, if you're going to follow Him, you have to put Him first. Jesus first, others next, you last. Right on. And Paul says the Christians of his day all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Another said unto him in Luke chapter 9, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Once again, let me first. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The Christian life is one of discipline. That's why we're called soldiers. And soldiers have limited liberty. They have limited liberty as far as doing their own thing. The perennial joke is the young man who says, I'm tired of all these rules and regulations. I'm tired of mom and dad telling me what I can and can't do. I'm going to join the army, and no one's going to tell me what to do. And then he calls the first chance he gets from boot camp and says, I'm so sorry. I know, because I got those phone calls. There are four brothers older than me, and every time one of them joined the military, when they called home, they said, put Adam on the phone. Please finish school! Listen to mom and dad! You get tired of being told what to do? Man, listen, you join the military, they'll tell you when to brush your teeth, what toothbrush to use, what tooth to brush. Amen? They'll tell you when to eat, when not to eat, when to sleep, when not to sleep, when to use the bathroom. When to run, when to fall, when to say yes, sir, when to salute, when to get dressed, when to get undressed. You won't have your own will at all in the military. Yeah, that's right. You get out, guess what? I'm going to go home? No, you're going to go to jail. You say, why are they so tough? Because it's war. It's preparing those men for battle. You can't have, in the middle of a war situation, a guy raise a flag and say, a stress card, I need a break. Tell that to the enemy. Well, if we're supposed to be Christian soldiers, there ought to be some discipline in our lives where we're able to recognize that our way is not the best way. Our way is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we ought to find joy in putting Him first. We have no concept of true unselfishness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything He ever did was for someone else's benefit. Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." You would think with all the religious characters throughout history, as all the pomp and circumstance that they demanded, that the Lord Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh, would show up and demand of His followers and servants the respect and the glory due to His name. But the Lord Jesus Christ was very incognito, very unassuming, very humble in His approach to mankind. He said, "I didn't come to be ministered to, I came to minister." How different from the gods of the heathen. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you know what? You're going to have a life which is spent for others. Jesus first, others next, you last. When a man takes a wife, that's a noble thing, an honorable thing. The Bible says, "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord." But when a man finds a wife, he takes a wife, he's still seeking his own. Even though he professes his love to be unselfish, it isn't. 1 Corinthians 7:27, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed." Why would somebody want to be loosed? Because the responsibility of having a wife sinks in after a while, and you realize there's a will that's independent of mine in this household. Amen. Amen. Marriage is something that has to be worked at. It's rough. It's tough. It doesn't get easy. 1 Corinthians 7:32, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." And nothing wrong with that, but it's not first class. Nothing wrong with that, but it may not be God's will for you. Now, if you're married and you have children, that is God's will for you. You're there. Be the best that you can be for Christ's sake. Amen? You owe that to your Savior as well as to your spouse and your children. But if you're unmarried, before you take that step, you better pray and you better consider, is this what God wants from me? Or is this me seeking my own? You know, Paul said, "I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to have you be without carefulness." Because if you get married, you care for the things of the world. Rightly so. The Bible commands a husband to treat his wife with due honor and love, and to give himself for as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible commands the wife to love the husband and honor him and take care of him. The Bible commands the children to honor the parents and the parents to take care of the children. We know those things. But before that matter ever comes up, what should come up is this what God wants for me, or is this something I just want for myself? I assume I want for myself because everybody else is doing it. Folks, it's not just that, not just in marriage, but in every facet of our lives. If we're Christians, we are supposed to be doing God's will, not seeking our own. The natural carnal mind can't fathom that God might have something better in store for them than marriage and children and grandchildren. But you never give Him a chance. Isn't that true? Many people just assume and just take the step without giving God an opportunity to put any input in. It's sad. You know, there are a lot of times in the Bible where God would have worked out a grand miracle in a situation, but people got so involved that He couldn't. You know the story of Jacob and Esau, how that Esau was going to, the Bible says the elder shall serve the younger, Jacob is going to get the inheritance, but the Bible also says that Esau would have obtained an inheritance. God was going to work that thing out, but you know what happened? Before he got the opportunity to, Rebecca stepped in and deceived her husband with, you know, put this fur on Jacob, and she cooked some meat and told him it's venison. It wasn't venison, it was some goat. But she fixed it up with enough spices, and he was an older man, so he couldn't discern it, and he was blind. And they deceived Isaac and got the blessing by hook and crook instead of trusting God, because God said he was going to get the blessing. Well, how is God going to work that out? Nobody knows. Because people jumped in on the situation and prevented God from doing a great work. I wonder how many times in your life the Lord was going to work something out for you, and instead of you allowing him to, you put it on a credit card. Instead of you allowing him to, you went ahead and committed yourself to something that the Lord never intended you to bear. You say, well, what do I do now? Well, now you're in the middle of it. Do the best you can, amen. Acknowledge God, yes, I've made some mistakes. I should have prayed about it. I should have sought your will. I should have looked into the Word. I should have got some counsel. But now that I'm here, help me to do the best I can, but not repeat the same mistake over and over and over, amen.
Amen, right.
The answer of the Lord Jesus Christ to this situation sounds outrageous to our ears. He says in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That sounds outrageous until you understand who he is and what he is. And then it makes perfect sense. Then it becomes the only logical alternative. Amen?
Amen.
We have the Spirit of God inside of us, and still we recoil from these words as if they're foreign ideas. They shouldn't be. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's no one besides the Lord Jesus Christ who can show us true unselfishness. On one occasion, Jesus Christ prayed out loud and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me. And he said, I know that thou hearest me always, but for those, the sake of those that stood by, I said it. He's praying, and his prayer is for the benefit of the people standing around. Everything Christ did was unselfish. He is our great example. We cannot be truly unselfish until we empty ourselves and allow him to enter.
Amen.
Fill us. I'm not talking about being saved. Being saved is one thing. Living the Christian life, being yielded to Christ, is another. You've seen the illustration, I'm sure, where there's a vase, a big glass vase, nice container, but it's filled with rocks. And you go to pour liquid in it, and the liquid only comes up to the top, but there's only so much liquid because the rocks have filled up the volume of that vase. If you're going to fill that vase with liquid, you first have to take all the rocks out. Well, listen, when you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. He's in you. But he didn't get all of you there was to get. That happens on a day-by-day process where you yield yourself and parts of your life to His Lordship and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to let go of this thing. I'm not going to seek my own in this situation. I'm going to seek your will. Let thy will be done.
Amen. Truth, brother, truth.
It's truth. That's why it's so unpopular. That's why it's so quiet. I love you. I feel for you. I don't like these things any better than you do. But I understand and acknowledge the truth of them. And now listen, I have not arrived. God's still working on me with these things. But I'm telling you, the best life is a life that's lived in subjection and subservience to Jesus Christ and others before yourself.
Truth. Amen. Right on.
John 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. As a man, the Lord Jesus Christ yielded himself and submitted himself to God's way and God's will. You say, wasn't he God manifest? Yes, but as a man, he recognized that he had an independent will, independent from the Father, and it was possible for him to resist. And so what he did was he always yielded himself to the Father. And if he did it, we can do it. You say, but he's God. You have the same Spirit in you. You have the Spirit of Jesus Christ residing inside of your body, and you have the tools. You have the Spirit. You have the Word. You have Christ making intercession for you constantly. Christian, you realize you have two members of the Trinity praying for you all day, every day. The Holy Spirit within you is making intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered, and Christ Himself is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. You've got it made. You just don't realize it. The way to realize it is to stop saying, okay, this is what we're going to do and this is how we're going to do it. The way to do it is say, okay, Lord, if the Lord will. John 8, verse 50, Jesus said, I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. John 6, verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Our problem is that we have self-interest built into us. It's part of the makeup of this thing. Listen, this flesh did not get saved when you got saved. The part of you that saved is the man on the inside. This thing is not saved yet. That's why it's falling apart. And we have to make this thing submit and yield to the new man. Yield to the Spirit. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He's talking about believers. Whose end is destruction, what? Not talking about eternal destruction. He's talking about the flesh. He's talking about your life being cut short because of self-indulgence. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. Romans 16:18, the Apostle Paul says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Here's a perfect test. What's going on right now with your belly? It's growling is what it's doing. It's saying that preacher doesn't know what he... Listen to me! Amen? I'm just like you. That's how I know it. My belly's up here growling. I'm hungry. I'm ready for lunch. Amen. Anybody ready for a fast? No. Now, brother, things aren't that serious. They're not desperate yet. That belly says, and you say, okay, well, let's go. We're spoiled. The answer to our predicament is for self to die. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished something wonderful at Calvary, not in just paying for our sins, but in dealing with the flesh. If the government made liquor illegal tomorrow and they poured all the stuff down the drains, that would be rather ignorant if they didn't shut down the breweries, because in a month's time you'd have all of it back. Christ not only dealt with our sins at the cross, he dealt with this old man. He says we're crucified with him. Why? So that I can have power over this thing to tell it no. As a lost person, sin says jump and the flesh says jump, and you say, how high? And now as a Christian, you have the ability to say no to self and put Jesus and others before you. You have the ability not to seek your own, but to seek that which is Jesus Christ's. The answer is to die. To die to self. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He said, seek those things which are above. Paul said, all seek their own. If they're seeking their own, they're not seeking the things which are above. The Bible states these things as truths, and we must by faith act upon them. 2 Corinthians 5:13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Christ didn't just die for you to get your sins forgiven. He died for you so that you would not live unto yourselves after you got saved. There it is in black and white. When we walk by faith, it is possible to please God and seek His will first. But you have to do it by faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Matthew 6:31, Jesus said, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's true, we've all thought those things today. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? He says, don't worry about that. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus first, others next, you last, is a formula for true joy. Luke 22:24-30, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Can you imagine that? Here's the 12 disciples, and they're all arguing about who's going to be the biggest and baddest, amen? Who's going to be the greatest in heaven? And Jesus said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Folks, you realize one day you are going to judge angels according to 1 Corinthians? One day you'll rule and reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. Do you know what that means? That means right now is the time to give of yourself, first to Christ, then to others, and seek your own will last. Put yourself on the bottom of the heap. It's Christ's example. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, there were some believers who thought so much about the Apostle Paul, they said, we're followers of Paul. Some of them said, we're followers of Peter. Some of them, real pious, said, we're followers of Christ. And Paul said, you're all wrong. He says, we're all supposed to be followers of Christ. The ones that were saying they were followers of Christ were just being contrary to the followers of Peter and Paul. And the Apostle Paul learned that from Christ's example. Philippians 1:21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can you say that? If you're honest, you're going to say, no, Brother Adam, I fall way short of it. Well, that's true. But still, we're supposed to yield ourselves to the Lord and strive in that direction. Amen. I'm not perfect, neither are you. I am on the inside, so are you. We're supposed to let that light that's on the inside shine forth. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said in 1 Corinthians 10:33, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Contrast that with this verse. Here he's given his testimony about how he used to behave himself before he was saved. And he said in Galatians 1, verse 14, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." He said before he was saved, he's the one that profited above his contemporaries. After he's saved, he said, "I seek not my own profit, but the profit of many." Joy. Instead of just keeping your eye on your own growth and what's good for you, try to conduct your life so that it benefits other people besides yourself. It's only then that you truly grow and mature and benefit. You know, I didn't really get a hold of the Bible like it's got a hold of me until I started putting it together to teach someone else. And as soon as I started doing that, this book became so alive it jumped off the page when I read it. You say, well, you're a pastor. You don't have to be a preacher or a pastor. Any Christian ought to be putting something together for the benefit of someone else. You ought to be both a Paul and a Timothy in this stage in your life. A teacher and a student. And you ought to be getting something from God to give to others, whether it's your children, your family, your friends. But you ought to be putting something together for the benefit of someone else. And you know what will happen when you do that? You'll really get a hold of it. Or rather, it will get a hold of you. I'm going to close with this. Isaiah 56, verse 10 through 11 says, "His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter." They're all looking out for numero uno. And that numero uno isn't the Lord. It's them. Folks, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, and I'll close with this verse. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." First on the list. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." In all that list of sins that these people have in the last days, the first out the gate is "men shall be lovers of their own selves." He says you turn away from that because that's not the example your Savior gave you. And that's not to have real joy. That's not how to have joy. How to have joy is not to just get a bunch of stuff. The Lord Jesus said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses."
Right.
God made you to where that stuff can't satisfy. He made you to where it's only satisfied with Him and with ministering to others before yourself. It's really very easy. I'm sorry. It's very simple. It's not easy. Where are you seeking the benefit of others so that Jesus Christ gets the glory in your life, not you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, it was it's an exhausting subject. It's an exhausting message. But we acknowledge it to be truth because it comes from your holy word. And I pray, Lord, that these people won't see delivery or grammatical mistakes or manner of speaking. That the Holy Spirit will open their eyes beyond all of that outward natural stuff. and that they'll see that they actually got what they came here for. They didn't come here for a social club. They didn't come here to experience new things and meet new people. They came to church to hear from God. And I pray that they did. And I pray that they won't turn away the shoulder and won't stiffen the heart, but that they'll open their heart to the message, the truth of it. And even though we may not be able to say, yes, this is something that I do and I have experience in it and I amen heartily, maybe it's something that they're going to have to chew on for a little bit. Maybe there's some things that they're going to have to battle with in their soul as they leave. But I pray, dear God, that you ultimately will give them victory in this matter so that they're not living their lives for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to go ahead and dismiss.